Good evening. Praise the Lord. It's a good day to be with the family. The family. Birthed into a new family. Thank you, Lord. You here tonight, just thank you for coming. You on the live stream, just so glad that you could just log in and view us. Please, on your app or the site you're viewing us on, give us a thumbs up, a like, or share. And most of all, share it with someone. Pray that you're blessed tonight. We're going to go to our Heavenly Father. Approach Him, the throne of grace, that we find mercy in our time of need. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this glorious day that You granted us. Lord, we ask You, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to take over this service. We invite You, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. If we said, done, or thought anything during this day or this week that has not pleased You, we want to be clean before You so that we could offer You pure praise. Thank You, Lord, for Your great kindness. Oh, so many ways that You've been good to us that we haven't even meditated on, God. Those who are here, we've driven here. We got here safely. You've given us clothing and food and a place to worship. And there aren't soldiers knocking down our doors yet saying this service has been interrupted. All y'all arrested. We've outlawed Christianity. Thank You, Lord, that You have mercy on us. We invite You, Lord, in our midst. I know You're already here. We acknowledge that, and we want Your Spirit to move in a special way in our hearts through the teaching, that You bless the teaching, bless the fellowship, bless the songs that we sing. But we open our hearts before You, before even one note is sung. In the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Glorious, praise the Lamb who was slain for us, Jesus Christ, victorious, King of kings, You are glorious. Things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Glorious, You are glorious. Praise the Lamb who was slain for us, Jesus Christ, victorious.
voice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Oh, glorious, you are glorious. Raise the Lamb who was slain for us, Jesus Christ, victorious. King of kings, you are glorious. Oh, oh, glorious, you are glorious. Praise the Lamb who was slain for us, Jesus Christ, victorious. King of kings, you are glorious. Oh, Jesus Christ, victorious. King of kings, you are glorious. King of kings, oh, King of kings, you are
Father, you made the heavens and earth.
Heavenly
Father, no one can measure your worth. Heavenly Father, please open my eyes to see. Heavenly Father, you're everything that I need. Lord, help me to lay it down. Everything in my heart is for you now. For you now. I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promise, I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise. For your great mercy and amazing grace, with all that I am, I lift my hands. Jesus, the only one who can save. Thank you, Jesus, you took my sins away. Lord, help me to live for you. Everything that I say and all I do, I offer you. I lift my hands, I worship. worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise for your great mercy and amazing grace with all that I am. I lift my hands. Lead me in your way. Guide me with your truth. Fill me with your life. Make me more like you. More like you. I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise for your great mercy and amazing grace with all that I am. I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise for your great mercy and amazing grace with all that I am. I lift my hands. I lift my hands. I lift my hands.
And I searched the world, but he couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Yeah. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and faults. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountains is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. There's no morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. Gardens, you turn bones into armies, you turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn
shame into glory.
You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only.
Howdy. I don't know if I'm crooked or if this stand's crooked, but probably me. I'll just be here like this. Think I can read it like this. Anyway, good to see y'all. Glad we're here in our Wednesday study. We're continuing. We're in Acts 20, chapter 60. Six more chapters to go in this book. Never thought we'd get this close, did you? But we're in chapter 60. We're going to pick up there. So let's go to the Lord tonight and just ask him to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, that your word always speaks. Your spirit always confirms. We just need to be in a place to listen. Because if our attitude is right and our heart is right and we are in this relationship, abiding in you as we should, then your word comes alive. Because it is a living word. And the Spirit of God just brings everything into a whole new way to us, Lord. Right where we are, you speak to us. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that we can actually study your word and not just read it like a novel or a book or a story. But we read it because it feeds us. And I pray tonight that you will feed our spirit, awaken us unto your truth, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recapping in our last study, we saw that Israel had fallen so far away from God that they couldn't understand why God wasn't answering their prayers. they really were thinking they had the tithes going on, they had the fasting going on, they were praying regularly, they were routinely doing religious practices, but their heart was far from God. And they were actually, you know, that was part of the whole thing, was like, you know, is God not hearing us? Is God not able? And part of the opening of the last chapter was, you know, my hand is not weak. My hand is able to deliver. I'm the same God I've always been. And then it went into the chastisement, what we call the awakening time, you know, when God just comes to you and hits you upside the head. And Isaiah laid it out for them. It isn't that God couldn't save them by his power, but rather that they had been so rebellious, he wasn't responding to them. And honestly, we can see that today. Now, we have these groups that are practicing religion, and in some ways they're practicing traditionalism. In other ways, they've broken completely away from tradition, and now it's a new tradition, which is all about me. The whole contemporary music is all about me. The message is all about me. What am I going to get? And all these things. And the thing is that when you're in these mindsets, we're not in relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Because a true relationship with God is all about him. Right. And that's the focus that it's always supposed to be. But many times we find ourselves as the church and as a whole, and we feel like, well, God, why have you not overthrown this regime that's in power? Why have you not moved and gotten rid and cleansed these areas in our government and all these things? And honestly, I think the answer is pretty clear. So, well, y'all voted for him. Now, y'all not meaning necessarily here, but you know what I'm saying. You know, many times, and I'm not going to get too far in the political realm tonight, but I'm just going to mention this. We hear in our culture, we hear both sides of the aisle right now. And both of them think they're right, fully 100% right. But the thing is that they're not looking at their math right. This country is almost equally divided now. And you can have one group that says, oh, we're not too far gone. We can save it. We can do this. We can fix it. All we got to do is get this group back into power. All we got to do is get this group back into power. But the truth is look at the numbers. The voting record in the last two elections have been so close. It's just been a few independents that's pushed it one way or the other. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we are a house divided. And a house divided cannot stand. And the principles of what we were founded on are tossed out the window, except for the fact that we still think if we have the right people, we can fix it. Well, it's been people that's messed it up. So it's only Jesus. Now, whether he intervenes and does a restoration is really up to him. But more importantly, we have to look at the big picture. And we have history of Israel to compare to. And the parallels, this is what I told you when we started the study in Isaiah. We're going to be looking at the parallels. The parallels between where we are today and as a country, as a nation, and as the church really look very similar to where they were back then. They claimed to know God, but they didn't have access to his power because they denied the relationship. It was all about turning to other things, wanting more of this, wanting that, wanting what the other nations had. Give us a king. Started there, and from there it was good king, bad king, good king, bad king, over and over and over and over again, because they were looking to man. They weren't looking to God. So he gives them a long list of grievances and a strong indictment against the people of Israel. And sometimes God has to get in our face in order for us to see the reality of our situation. And when do we find we're closest to God? When we're going through a struggle. When we're down. Because he wants us to come to that place to realize, I'm the only answer. You can't fix it yourself. You can't change it. I'm the only one that can bring you through the situation. And we saw that after a while, even in that, because God told them very specifically, look, no, I'm not gonna help you. I've done it, but you guys continue to go back, so no, I'm not gonna do it. But what we see here is that he's still a faithful God to the promise that he made all the way back to Abraham. And he will not let Israel completely be destroyed. They go through chastisement. They go through punishment. They go through captivity. They go through persecution. But in every case, it's by their own hand. And then God raises up someone to deliver them. But what we saw here is that he didn't see anyone he could raise up. So what did he do? He said, by my own arm, by my own hand will I deliver you. And so he does. And ultimately, he accomplishes this. All nations, we're going to see, all nations are going to be drawn to Israel. We're going to see that in our study here tonight. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now think about this statement from where we just came from. And what we just recapped, that's where they were. God decided, I'm going to intervene on your behalf. And so he's telling them now, rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come up to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all of those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar. Their silver and their gold with them. To the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Love that. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteous. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But ye shall call your walls salvation and gates praise, and your gates praise. God, the glory of his people. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in its time. That's a lot of reading, but I wanted to go through the whole thing because there's so much there that is basically presenting what God is saying to Israel about the blessings you're going to see. So is there anything in particular that jumped out at you as we read through this passage?
Well, it's what I kept hearing. I like to say this is future. Mm-hmm. This is future. This is the 1,000-year reign when the Lord returns. Mm-hmm. There may be little glimpses of it, but this has never happened.
Right.
This has never happened. Mm-hmm. Even when they returned to land this time, and even back then after under Nehemiah and Ezra,
right.
This did not happen.
So this is pretty much a prophetic mm-hmm. passage, is what we're seeing there.
Yes, almost like a picture of heaven on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
But just with that, it's hard to put it in a phrase, but the future is a Jewish future. Mm-hmm. As a Gentile, it's hard for us to grasp that. But Jesus was not going to reign in where's Utah. He's not going to descend in Salt Lake, Utah. He's not going to descend in Brooklyn at the Watchtower.
Yeah.
It's going to be in Jerusalem.
Yeah,
I thought it was here at Cartersville. I get it. I get what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah. The other thing that I see too is how important and special Israel is, yeah. mm-hmm. and those people that believe in replacement theology. Mm-hmm. I heard that it's like sticking the finger in God's eye, and God's mm-hmm. going to deal with you.
Right.
And I see a response or an answer to prayer in verse 9, where he talks about the islands to me in the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with the silver, gold, to honor of the Lord your God. That reminded me of the Exodus, mm-hmm. not the Exodus out of Egypt, but the boat Exodus that brought the people after World War II mm-hmm. to the Promised Land.
Right. So we're beginning to see that he's beginning the process, but at the very end it said, "I will hasten it in its time."
Yes. Yeah.
In its time, and this is in God's time. See, this is the whole the real focus of what we see when we read Scripture is that everything is in God's timing. Sometimes we see things happening around us, and we start thinking, "Well, this is what this prophecy means, and this is what this prophecy means," and sometimes it's pretty clear. You know, the reestablishment of Israel. That was very clear. But other prophecies have yet to be fulfilled in full. And so when we see nations coming together, which we've seen happen over years, I mean, declarations of peace in different times and seasons, it's getting close. Mm-hmm. Well, but then that declaration didn't last, did it? And then the nation who had a lot of power at one point here is no longer in that same power now. There are others. And see, here's the real issue that we have to keep in mind when you're looking at prophetic teaching is that many build it around the United States. In other words, well, we're one of the nations here, and this is this, and this is this, so all these 10 nations mean this. Well, what happens if all of a sudden this nation is... we're no longer in that picture. Right. Now, that's not what people want to hear. And most people today in the Church of the United States, when they read prophecy, they cannot see that the Church in the United States has lost its way, and they can't see that the United States is in a very dangerous place. Because their patriotism, nationalism, has become equal to their faith. That's not biblical. God raises up nations, and he brings them down. So we have to go by what the Word of God says, not by what we want it to be. That goes back to what we've taught many times. We cannot make God who we want him to be. We don't make God in our image. He makes us in his. And in order for us to be in his image, we've got to come to a place of humility. Mm-hmm. And as a nation, I believe that's what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He's bringing us to this place. But the first thing you brought right out, God has not forsaken Israel. He's not. He's never forsaken them. And then Norman jumped ahead of me here. Yeah, I think because you got my notes. That's what I'm going to let you have my notes.
Brady, I have one.
There is no replacement theology here.
Excuse me. I have one thing that sort of fits here, I think. When I was doing my master's in conflict, God only knows literally why I did that. But at any rate, I needed not only this literature, the real literature, but I also needed to find out something that was in the world, so to speak. Well, Jacob told me to read The Missing Piece. Mm. And so I did. And I cannot remember exactly which verse I picked out in there, but I think it might have been in Ezekiel. But it said, "And all eyes will be upon Israel." So I wrote my whole paper, gave my whole spiel, and at the very end of everything, I said, "And the Bible says," which was very controversial in that particular classroom with one particular professor, and I said, "And all eyes would be upon Israel," and cited wherever the line and verse was. And then after that, he said, "What is this?" I said, "And all eyes will be upon Israel." And he said, "Take it out." And I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, you won't pass." And I said, "That's fine." And I said, "I'm not taking it out." But that's how strong mm-hmm. things are.
Yeah. And they do come against. They don't want that to be in any public education.
Right.
Because they're denying.
Right.
And they're, again, this replacement theology has worked its way into different groups in the church. But if you read this, as we just did, this entire chapter shows us that the Gentiles are going to be coming to Israel.
Yeah.
So Israel is still a valid, people of God. They have never, it's never changed. The fact, the only thing that's changed is when they denied their Messiah, the door was open for the world. Because Jesus came for anyone now who would believe. And so it's because of him that we have this doorway open to come. But it says here, it's because the light that God shines upon them, all the Gentiles are going to come to them. So Israel is still very viable. Yes.
It also talks about the wealth of Lebanon. Well, Lebanon right now has the worst economy in 150 years of anything in the world. However, in the refugee camps, people are coming to Christ faster than any other place in the world. What is the wealth of Lebanon right now?
Right.
It's not the cypress. It's not gold. It's not fir or pine. It's the Messiah being accepted.
Yeah.
What better wealth than the world?
Right. Amen. Well, let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Now, think about this. As we're reading this, he's bringing these two together. Israel and the Gentiles. And he says, "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." Now it says both one, what's he referring to? Both the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing them together as one. "And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So that entire passage is talking about Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the one that made it happen. He didn't turn his back on Israel. He gave them the opportunity. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. Remember, that's what John says in the first chapter. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, did not know him. So he came to the rest of the world. And by doing so, he is now bringing the remnant of Israel when that time comes in his perfect timing, and he's bringing the church together, and they will be one. But Israel's still going to be a focus. It's still going to be, as we just read, the light's going to be shining on them, which is bringing, and think about it this way. The light shines on Israel for us. Why? Because Jesus came from Israel. Jesus was a Jew. And therefore, his light came from Israel, is now shining on Israel, but it shines on us, and it's drawing us to them. And we're unified. We're unified through Jesus. And it makes it clear here that in these passages that we just read, that we're brought together with Israel, we're not replacing them.
Right.
And I don't understand how you can find anywhere in Scripture, if you study the Bible as a whole, in full counsel, you cannot find any Scripture that refers to Israel being completely thrown out.
You know what they do? Like the passage you read, they use that to, I wouldn't say, those who are sincere, there are anti-Semites among them,
mm-hmm.
but those who are really sincere, they would use, like the passage you read, to cover everything else.
Mm-hmm.
They would say there's only one redeemed,
right.
The Jew and Gentile. They don't see that God has a timeline of administration of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
He deals with the Jewish people to bring Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And we're here. We were Gentiles are grafted in. And Romans 9, and the passage you read, Romans 9 says clearly he's going to bring them back.
Yeah.
Once the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, he's going to turn his attention back to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be set aside. He's going to turn his attention back to Israel.
Right.
So
that's right. And that time is coming.
Yeah.
I was going to say, with Israel, with the light shining on Israel, what I think about is, it's the promise. It shines a light on the promise that God gave to Israel. And aren't
mm-hmm.
we thankful that his promise to Israel, we have that hope of his promise to us.
Right.
So I love them being the focus because that's his promise to them.
Yeah. And again, it goes back to Abraham because, in Galatians it talks about, when he came to Abraham, said, in your seed.
Yes.
Not seeds, which is many, but seed. You're referring to Jesus Christ. Even then, he said, because of your seed, many nations will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And many nations. And so all the way back there, we have the prophecy, yeah, Israel is his chosen people. All people who receive him now through the blood of Jesus Christ are now brought together. But they are going to, again, Israel has not been turned away.
And we look at Israel in Jesus' time and we say Israel did not accept him. But there were the Jews are the first ones that became Christians
mm-hmm.
in his little group.
That's right.
So all of Israel didn't reject him.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones who saw him as the Messiah.
That's right. And all of the apostles, for the most part, the disciples focused on Israel.
Yes.
Paul was the one that was sent out to
yes.
the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And Barnabas, of course, but Barnabas wasn't one of the original
no.
original 12. But and God continued to raise up more and more and more as churches were planted.
Right.
All across the regions where Paul traveled, churches were planted. The Holy Spirit began to build and raise up people to lead those churches. But they still had Peter
yep.
and all the other disciples and all the other apostles ministering in Jerusalem
right.
when they could while they were there. Yeah.
And I'd like to throw this in the pot.
Have you got your microphone? Okay, get closer to it.
I'd like to throw this in the pot. Another thing we can thank the Israel, the Jewish people, is preserving the Bible.
Because
mm-hmm. All the apostles were based all their teachings outside of the Holy Spirit, of course, but was based up on the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And if they didn't protect that and put it in the vessels and stuff and hide them away, they would have been destroyed a long time ago.
And that's right. That's right. And that was God that caused that to happen, so that we would have access now to what we have is our Bible. Now look at verses 11 and 19. Verse 11, it says, therefore your gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and the kings in procession. And in verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God and your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Johnny already alluded to something on this, but I want to ask, what are your thoughts on those particularly two verses?
That's the millennium. That's the new Jerusalem.
Well, that's right. The millennium, when you read the thousand-year reign, that's part of this prophecy. But I don't believe that the New Jerusalem at the end is part of the millennium. That's after the millennium. And so what we're seeing here is that this is referring to the millennial reign, because Jesus will be ruling with an iron hand, and the Gentile nations will be forced to serve him. Mm-hmm. During that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be bound. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that there are many that don't believe in the literal 1,000 years, and there are many that believe that we're kind of in that period now, but why does Satan still have access if we're in that period? He has access, and he's using everything he's got in his arsenal.
Oh, yeah.
So whether you believe in the full 1,000 years or not, you have to come to the realization that we're not anywhere close in this season, because Satan is not bound.
Right.
And if he's bound, he will not have any access. Jesus himself will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And so when we see that, we say, okay, what we're seeing and what we're reading here, a lot of it applies in that very timeline. You know, this is pretty much the Gentiles are going to be coming to Jerusalem. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. Everything's drawn because of Jesus himself. He's the light. And we know that when Satan is released, the final battle will be won. But, and here's the other thing too, because there's the mention of the coastlands and the ships of Tarsus back in verse 9, that's why I believe this is speaking in part in that timeline, because this earth has not been destroyed yet. Mm-hmm. Remember in the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, New Earth, there's no more sea. Mm-hmm. There's no more sea there. However, there are various things that are specifically written that go beyond the millennial reign. And often when you're looking at prophecy, this is something that we have to consider. There's more than one timeline referenced in prophecy many times. Sometimes it's for that moment. It's for that timeline. In other words, this is the Lord says this is going to happen, and within a year, 2 years, whatever, this happens. You know, they go into captivity, maybe a little longer than that. In some cases, many years go by, but it's still somewhat in the timeline and their circle. And then other times it's prophetic down the road after Jesus comes. Or maybe it was, you know, talking about Jesus coming. We saw that in a lot of the study in Isaiah, the prophecy specifically about the coming of Jesus. But then we read in here, we have the timeline here of the new millennium. But I also believe, because of specific verses, we are now looking at the very end, when the old earth is passed away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Revelation 22 through 26. We read, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it." Mm-hmm. Did we not just read a few verses back? Mm-hmm. There'll be no sun or any moon, because he himself will be its light. "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." So I believe we're seeing two different prophetical timelines. Again, because of the fact that there is a sea and land mentioned earlier. That's, I believe, during the millennial timeline. Mm-hmm. And then after the great white throne judgment, and after Jesus then has ended it all, then there's a new heaven and new earth. Now we're looking at the new Jerusalem, and it does talk about going in and out. Now, there's some things that, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't completely understand. Because the way that we're taught in most of the circles is that we'll live with Jesus in heaven forever. Okay, so who are these going in and out in the new millennium? I mean, not millennial, the new rain, the new heaven, the new earth. So there are things that we clearly don't quite understand in full about how it's all going to work. But what we do know is based on what we just read in Isaiah, prophetically speaking, Jesus is going to rule and reign. And when the time comes and the final ultimate timeline, he's going to be the light. There'll be no sun. There'll be no moon. The stars will not exist. There'll be no sea. The new Jerusalem will be self-sustaining by God himself. Now, we also can go and read in the same areas in Revelation 21 and 22. You can read about the river flowing down through Main Street. You know? The river's flowing, and it's got all of these fruit trees that are growing, and they're continually producing fruit. And then there's the tree of life. And all of these descriptives, all these things are there that John wrote about in Revelation. And we can see, as we see images of what we just read in here in Isaiah chapter 60, what we're seeing is the prophetic realm of all of this coming together, and Israel is going to be a focus. And if you look at the New Jerusalem, look at the gates, the 12. That's right. And so you have all of these things that you're looking at that all focus back on Israel itself. The 12 tribes, and then also the 12 apostles. They'll also have their place there as far as position. And so we look at all of this as a whole, and we can say, wow, you know, God has not missed one single I. He's dotted them all. Mm-hmm. He's crossed every T. He's given us every aspect of what's to come. We just need to study it.
Right.
Does that mean we're going to understand it all? No, not completely. And we have to understand that his timeline is well beyond ours, so we don't really know when all this is going to take place. But we know that this timeline is coming, and Israel is going to be a focus of it. Because he's coming back, he's going to rule out of Jerusalem. Yep. Any other thoughts before we continue? Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think we're going to take the elevator down from heaven back to earth when a new earth is made. Could that be for the people who didn't yet accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and they'd be living in this perfect place, and they can't help but accept Jesus as Lord and Savior?
Yeah, well, and again, before the tribulation, or during the tribulation period, you'll have all of it. There will be some that come to know him during that time, but after that, when the 1,000-year reign, there will be many that are subject to him but will not follow him, not in their heart. They will be subject to him. It'd be like a king or a president, that you have to kind of abide by certain things that you don't agree with, but you abide by them because that's the way it is. But when Jesus rules and reigns, there'll be those. But then when Satan's released and he comes back and he draws those nations back to himself, those who don't believe, those people who have not received Jesus in their heart, then they're all going to gather together. And then he's going to wipe them all out. And that's going to be the end of that. And then again, then the new heaven after the great white throne judgment. So there's a lot of timelines and things. And again, when you read Revelation, you have to understand the book of Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order. So it's kind of hard to necessarily, okay, is this part of this or is this separate? But what we do know, and again, Revelation for many is not literal in any way, shape, or form. They don't see it as anything that's actually going to happen. It was more symbolic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But John wrote what he saw.
Yes.
And what he saw was real. It wasn't symbolic. Mm. Now, he may have not understood everything he saw. He talked about how beautiful and how colorful. What he was describing was things that he knew. It was like the streets were like gold because he knew what gold looked like. But I imagine it was a lot more brilliant than regular gold. And then all the jewels and all those things he described and the colors and all the beauty, it was much more intense probably than he could even in his own language or wording come up with to describe. And then you talk about, you know, the great locust with the stinger on the back and all those things, you know. Well, what is he looking at? Was it literally? He could be looking at one of those helicopters that we see today. It has a big old tail with a spinner on the end of it. We don't know what he saw, but what he described is in language that he understood and how he could explain it. Mm-hmm. So there's many things that we don't understand, But the one thing that we do understand is that God has not forgotten Israel. God has opened a door for all men who will believe to come to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. We know that he is still working right now in the season of grace. We're all in the season of grace. And even those who don't believe are experiencing his grace as we speak. They don't accept it as that. But one day, when they face Jesus, if they haven't repented, they're going to realize he could have wiped me out decades ago, but didn't, because he was giving me an opportunity and I refused. And that's going to be a very difficult day for many people, because they're going to stand before the white throne and he's going to say, I didn't know you. Even those who go to church, not all of them, but many that go to church on Sundays, many who practice religion just like Israel did. And he said, no, I never knew you. And this is the reality of what's coming. But along with that reality, it does not have to be fearful for those who believe. Many who look at the book of Revelation, many who study prophecy, they're scared about it. They want to keep studying so they, you know, so they can make sure that they're right. They don't want to be on the wrong side of things. Well, that's probably a good attitude to have. But the only way to get there is through Jesus. Not to continue to beat yourself up because you don't understand Revelation. The Bible says we're to study the prophecy. We're to ask for wisdom. We're to ask for discernment. But if that's all you're focused on, then you're focusing on the wrong thing. Those events will happen in his time and according to his plan. But what is his plan right now? And Israel missed it all those times. The plan right then was for them to love him with all of their heart, and to follow him and to be obedient to him. That was the plan for Israel. That's the plan for the church. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Two greatest commandments. All the other commandments are under those two. Those two commandments supersede everything else. And when we go through these things and we see what we read in Ephesians there, it talks about abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, this is the part that I'm really, really trying to get a good friend of mine to understand. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's locked in on the Ten Commandments. And he's locked in on, I mean, now, he doesn't believe that that saves him. Don't get me wrong. I do believe he's a believer. I do. He and I have too many conversations for me not to know that. But he cannot come to the point of realizing that it's all in Jesus now, meaning that Jesus took all of those commandments within himself when he fulfilled them, and he now is. He is the Ten Commandments for us. So we don't go back and go and read the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I can't steal today, I can't lie today, and I've got to read these commandments. And then, of course, they always stumble over the one about the Sabbath. Because they just can't, well, if it was then, and you know, God did rest on the seventh day even before the law was in, they keep coming back. And I said, this is all true. But now, Jesus, what it says here, abolished in his flesh the law of the commandments contained ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. He created and is the law. He is it. And so now, we don't have to worry about memorizing the Ten Commandments. We don't have to worry about memorizing other things in the Old Testament. It's good to know those verses, and if you go through the New Testament, you see all the Old Testament is quoted, so it's important and it's valid, but it's all found in Jesus. It's all found in the relationship with Jesus. And so now, our rest is every day. Mm-hmm. It's no longer a Saturday. And I know a lot of people that have heard me say this probably have to scratch their heads, but Sunday is not our Sabbath day either. And I respect Chick-fil-A and other companies who close on Sundays. That's what they want to do. They honor God by doing that. That's fine in their business model, but it doesn't bring them closer to God, because they don't serve Chick-fil-A sandwiches on Sunday and makes the rest of us mad because we can't get one. I mean, you know, I don't want to buy one on Saturday night. It's not near as good on Sunday. Go ahead, Lord.
Talking about the the Ten Commandments. I always talk about the ten, that we want to take the Ten Commandments, whatever else. But, you know, that's part of religion. Religion is bondage, mm-hmm. is restriction. And if you were just following Jesus, Jesus brought it up when he, in his message, that if you follow just a commandment, thou shalt not kill, mm-hmm. you know, which is part of the commandments. But Jesus is the higher standard.
Yeah.
And see, and Jesus said, even if you think it in your heart. And so, you know, so he raised the bar. And so if you just left it at the Ten Commandments and stuff, now it becomes burdensome, and that's why Jesus says, take my burden upon you, for my burden is light. Mm-hmm. But Jesus actually raised the standard, because now it's all about the heart.
Right. That's exactly right. And he writes those commandments on our heart in relationship with him. So we don't have to go and read the Ten Commandments to know we're not supposed to kill, that we're not supposed to lie, that we're not supposed to steal, that we're not supposed to covet. We don't have to go and read those to know how to be a Christian. We know Jesus, and he implants those within us because he fulfilled them all. And it's all about him. Again, everything in Christianity is about Jesus. Does it negate the Ten Commandments? No. It doesn't negate them at all. It basically now says, okay, in Israel, he gave them all of these things written on these stones, and they couldn't abide by them. And it wasn't just those. There was all the other commandments that were written. They could not abide by. And what did Paul say? The commandments weren't given for salvation. They were given to expose your sin. The commandments were given to show that man could not live up to them. Jesus did. And because he did, all of the commandments are found in him. And that's why we have two commandments. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors, ourselves.
And I met some people who were using the verse, thou shalt not kill, to skip from going to war. I said, no, no, no. God meant, it means no premeditated murder. Mm-hmm. God uses war to wipe out evil. And that was the end of that conversation.
That's all you have to say about that. Yeah. Well,
also,
yeah, go ahead.
Also, getting back to the Holy Spirit, we don't have the answers yet, but the Holy Spirit's still working.
Mm-hmm.
And if we go to him and say, I don't understand, please give me your wisdom, he'll give you what you need right now.
Right.
He's not going to show you the whole thing. That might be too much and overwhelming for
mm-hmm.
us.
Oh, it would be, yeah.
But he's the third part of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's here for us, but so many of us don't go to him.
That's
we don't
right.
invite him during the day.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to invite him.
We should. It should be an everyday thing. Holy Spirit, fill me
right.
with all of your wisdom, all of your knowledge,
right.
all of your understanding,
guide
and
me.
Speak to me and lead me in my path that
exactly.
I'm supposed to go today.
Exactly.
That should be part of our daily
Absolutely.
Our daily walk. And you're right, it's not. A lot of times
no.
it's like, okay, well, and in many churches, Holy Spirit is not spoken of at all.
Right.
Mm-hmm. In some, he's exaggerated in ways that he never intended to be.
Right.
But the thing is that, again, when you're in a relationship with Jesus, he always gives you everything you need.
Absolutely.
And the Holy Spirit will speak truth to you, confirm truth in you.
Absolutely.
And you can know, if you're really in relationship with God, you can know when somebody's saying something that's not
Absolutely.
True, biblically speaking. Something's good. You're going to check in your spirit. That don't sound right.
All right. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you might want to call them out. That ain't right. Stop that preaching. But the truth is the Holy Spirit confirms the truth. And then you dig deeper and you begin to realize, if this is not going to be solid teaching, then I need to be where there is. And that's how God leads. And he moves and he grows and he strengthens you.
And when you talk to somebody about God or the Holy Spirit, and if you've never said it before, it's something totally new coming out of your mouth.
Yeah.
That's not you.
Mm-hmm.
That's Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You've stepped aside and let him talk through you. And
yeah.
That's an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, that's like one of the greatest chapters for me is in Proverbs chapter 8, where it talks about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the whole key to that is Christ. I mean, if you look at that proverb as a whole, that's basically the heartbeat of God. And I think that's the heartbeat that he wants us to have.
Yeah, amen.